Okay, would you turn your Bible to John 19 and Matthew 27? Mark those two. In case you don't know what we've been doing last 114 weeks, we've been studying the harmony of the gospel, all four gospels together in chronological order. Now we are at the last part of the crucifixion. John 19 and Mark, Matthew 27. I'm going to get it right someday. As I mentioned, we've been at the scene of our Lord's crucifixion for last 2 weeks, and now this is the last time. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus gave up his spirit and died, drew the last breath. Then what? There are so many things happening between now and the resurrection, and actually now and the burial. In 3 hours, so many things happening. Because the official Passover starts from 6 o'clock. And when Jesus died, it was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You guys know that, right? So within that 3-hour window of time, there are a lot of things happening. So we need to pay attention. Let's stop and pray. Father, you are the everlasting God, eternal God, faithful and true. We thank you for who you are, more than what you give to us. We look to you, not your hand only, because your way is indescribable, your way is unfathomable. Father, through your Son, your gift to mankind, Father, we are asking you that you speak to us what his death meant to us and his resurrection. Father, we don't want to hear from the man's mouth, but we want to hear what the Holy Spirit speaks through that man. Anoint our heart to receive your word, and anoint him that he may only speak your word. Father, we pray for President Trump and the leaders in this country. Your word said we should pray for the leaders. Father, we're asking your will be done. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we pray that you protect them. You put the hedge of protection around them, that they may be safe. There are a lot of people who are trying to hurt these people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 27? Matthew 27. Verse 50, please. And Jesus cried out again and with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earthquake and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after, note that please, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I want you to notice the three things here. Right after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number one is a veil, the veil of the temple. The veil that was separated the holy place from the holy of holy in the temple. Can you see that? That's somebody's illustration for the Herod temple. It was a vivid demonstration of separation between God and man. Only high priest could go in once a year with the bowl of the blood, sacrificed blood, that he may sprinkle on top of the Ark of the Covenant. No one else can go in. Another important thing, if the high priest did not make his life right with the God, he will be dropped dead on the spot. So they had to put the ring, the bell, on the rope on his ankle. So you hear him clunk, clank, 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 thud, boom. And you don't hear clanking. Okay, next one, pull them out. Next high priest. How would you like to be the next priest in line? And you repent everything and anything at that moment. The veil was massive, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, is a 10 inch thick. It was made of the 72 braid, each consisting 24 leather cords. It was so heavy that it requires 300 priests to hang that thing. So think about it. It's not something you can just tear it. It's not like you can get up, okay, I don't like this color, I don't like this pattern, so I'm going to rip it off. Another important thing is it was torn from top to bottom. So it was a God who did the tearing, and he was giving all of us access to the throne of grace directly without any human assistance. When born-again Christian pray, you have a complete access to the Lord without any help of the Virgin Mary, the saints, priests, or pastors. If you are visiting Catholic here, I just offend you. And I don't regret, I'm not apologizing. Because it's not in the Bible. Never anywhere you find you pray to the Virgin Mary or to the saint, or you must confess your sin to the priest. You don't confess to your sins to me. You confess to God only. You with me on that? There is no mediator other than Jesus Christ. The moment Jesus died with the proclamation, "It is finished," the veil in the temple torn from top to bottom. It was the same time when Jesus, think about it, Golgotha, he died. That's the time when the veil was torn. And that's the time sacrifice was made outside of the Holy of Holies. And that's the time when the priest who was stationed on top of the temple blew the ram's horn to let everybody in Jerusalem know that your sacrifice has been accepted by God. So what it meant is that the Lamb of God died, his sacrifice was truly accepted by the God the Father. Not any another animal whose blood just covered the sin like before. This time, all the people's sin were washed away if they choose to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Second thing you need to know, the earthquake opened many graves. How would you like to be graved? The cemetery caretaker. Earthquake reminds us of what happened in Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. The earthquake of Golgotha signified that the demand of the law had been met and the curse of the law forever abolished. You follow me on that? It's very important. No longer we need to sacrifice. There is a movement, not movement, it's been all along, especially Seventh-day Adventists, since I trash talk about the Catholic, now I'm going to... It's got to be equal opportunity, right? Seventh-day Adventists, they think that they have to follow the dietary laws, and they even think about the way you should do the sacrifice. Nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, you do sacrifice, because sacrifice, all the right sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, was done on the cross. Are you with me? There's nothing more for us to do. And third point, now we see the dead man walking. If you're understanding correctly between verse 52 and 53, as I told you, Bible said clearly after the resurrection these people showed up. So what did these people who woke up from their sleep, in other words, they were dead, and their spirit was restored, that is a nice way of saying resuscitated, not resurrected. Who is the first one resurrected?
Jesus.
No one else was resurrected. And you may ask, what about Lazarus? He was resuscitated. All these people, they have to die again. Bummer, right? But they were resuscitated, and they couldn't go out. I don't know, because I don't know what they did. What were they doing? Sitting inside a stench-filled grave and listening to the sound of silence? Or popping bonbon and thinking about reading comic books? I don't know what they were doing. That's not my business. But what happened is earthquake happened, and they woke up. And remember, there was nobody over the weekend. From Thursday evening until Sunday morning, that was a Sabbath. No Jew, right-minded Jew, would go near the cemetery unless they want to be defiled. So they didn't say anybody until 3 days later, after the Jesus' resurrection, they walked into Jerusalem. Go to the John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that means the day before Passover, that the bodies should not remain under them. What are the bodies? Two thieves and Jesus Christ. Should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day for the... Get this, guys. Note this very carefully. For that Sabbath was a high day, also known as High Sabbath. High day. I'll explain that to you. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. And he who had been testified that his testimony was true, he knows that he was telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his broken shall be broken. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Note those two, please. Stop there. It was not unusual for victims of Roman crucifixion to remain on the cross in lingering death. Remember, they could be hung on there, nailed on the wrist, between the two forearm bones, and they had to pull themselves up, pushing themselves up like this to take a breath and then let out. And they had to continuously doing this as long as their legs working. However, their foot is overlapped like this and nailed there. If this Roman soldier come to you, you're doing that, you are the one being executed. If they break your leg, what happened? You can no longer push yourself up. Am I correct? That means you no longer can breathe. Suffocating. Death comes within a few minutes. It was known for Roman soldiers to grant the family members to take the dead bodies from the execution for the proper burial. It's one less thing for Roman soldiers to deal with. Here are a couple incredibly fulfillment of the prophecy regarding Jesus' death. Number one, none of the Jesus' bone was broken. Go to, keep your finger in here, chapter 19 of John. Go to Exodus 12. That would be second book from the beginning. Exodus 12, verse 46. You there yet? This is the first Passover sin. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. What? Whose bones? The lamb, the sacrifice lamb's bone. All right, this time go to Psalm 34, our memory verse. Psalm 34, verse 20. King David, without knowing, prophesied this. He, that is God the Father, guard all his bone, Jesus' bone. Not one of them is broken. All right, second point I'd like to bring it to you is Jesus' side was pierced. Jesus' side was pierced. Zechariah 12, please. In the Old Testament, near the back. Right after Haggai. Zechariah 12:10, please. Right before Malachi. It's a two books before the Matthew. That helps? This is the reason why I insist you guys memorize the book names of the Bible. Many, many years ago, the reason why I started memorizing Bible book names, one lady asked her husband, where's the book of James? I thought, the book of James is a famous book. If you don't know where the book of James is, you certainly will not know where the Zechariah is. Besides, if you want to know the Bible, shouldn't you know where they are? Where some of the Bible verses? It shouldn't take 2 hours for you to find the name, right? A lot of people cannot find the book of name. All right, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David on the inhabitant of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon who? Me, that's Jesus Christ, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. Stop there. It's remarkable that the Roman soldiers who did not know what they are supposed to do. And, you know, normally they are commanded to break the leg of the execution victim. But they did something that they were not told to do, piercing the side of Jesus. And this is a fulfillment of the Word of God. Okay, let me ask you this. Some people can prophesy that I'm going to, tomorrow, I'm going to go to Tucson, do this, do that. Okay, I prophesy because I planned it, right? If I do all that, I'm fulfilling the prophecy, right? Technically, yes. But it's self-proclaimed prophecy. But what if Jesus said, I will be executed on the cross, and I will be pierced, my side will be pierced, and I will be nailed on the cross in such a way that people will mock at me. All of that is prophesied, all of that were prophesied and fulfilled. You cannot control how you're going to be executed. You are at the hand of an executioner. And literally mercy of an executioner. You have no control over how you are going to die and in what way. One sure sign of the death is the quick separation of the dark red corpuscles from the thin and clear serum of the blood that can be seen as water. This only happens within the chamber of the heart of the dead man because it is filled with uncirculated blood. There are 4 chambers in the heart. Am I correct? Yes. And while the blood is sitting there, not being circulated, have you ever played with the blood? It's an odd question to ask. You never play with the blood in biology class? Geez, you got to go back to school, guys. If you leave the blood for some time, it separates it. Corpuscles, the red dark syrup look alike, settle down to the bottom. And the white clear, thin liquid goes on the top. That's known as serum. There's only one blood container in human body. That's the heart. When it's not circulated, it just sits there. When Roman soldiers used his spears that pierced the side and went straight into the heart, the serum and corpus came out. Looked like a water and blood came out. Am I making sense? That should give a sure sign of the dead person. There was a Sun theory. Have you ever heard the Sun theory? There are some people believe, those who are against Jesus' death and resurrection. He really did not die. Okay, let me put it this way. Let's say you are the person who has been beat up with a cat of nine tails, uncountable amount, and rip your rib cage wide open. You look, according to the book of Isaiah, you look like a raw hamburger. That's my translation, 21st century translation. And you bled too much, and you did not have any water, any food, exhausted. You hung on the cross for 6 hours. On top of all, somebody pierced your side into your heart. Your blood is coming out, and then they wrap you around like a duct tape, like, right? We're going to talk about that. Wrap you from head to toe and put it in the tomb and put the 2-pound rolling stone on the top and lodge both sides so it cannot be moved. And there's no handle inside. And somehow you really didn't die. But you woke up because of the damp coolness of the grave, and you woke up and you pushed that 2-ton rolling stone out of the way and jump on the Roman guard, which is squad, which means it's between 6 and 12, with injured your hand, injured feet, and beat the snot out of you, ran away. You know, if you believe that, you have more power, more faith than me. You should be your own cult founder. People rather believe the Star Trek story than believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Star Trek do not convict your sin. But Jesus Christ revealed your sin, and you have to confess your sin and ask God to forgive you. People will buy the story of easy deception than hard truth. Am I making sense? All right, back to 38, chapter 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came. Bring a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Oh, this is another thing. If they not only wrapped you with a duct tape, 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh are on you. So if you're about 150 pounds, now you become 250 pounds. Try to walk around with that thingy. All right, continue. Verse 40. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in the stripes of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Today, we leave the care of the dead person to the undertaker of the funeral homes. At the time, they did not have that kind of luxury. So the family and the friends took care of the dead person's body for the proper burial. The custom of the Jews was to wrap the entire body with a strip of linen and sprinkle a mixture of pulverized myrrh and aloe between the linen and the layer to glue them together. It's for another purpose, is to stifle the smell of the decaying body. Joseph or Nicodemus were the follower of Jesus. Had there been any faint, think with me. These two scholars, well-known gentlemen, if there are any faint pulse and faint signal of life of Jesus in his body, or like his eyelid moved, or is there a little heartbeat, do you think they would do anything to resuscitate him back to life? They didn't. They wrapped him from head to toe. Let's meet Joseph of Arimathea. We met Nicodemus a long time ago. From other gospel of Jesus, we can learn that he was rich and prominent member of Sanhedrin, which is the highest Jewish council, and he was good and righteous man. Who had not consented to what council did against Jesus? Apostle John tells us that he was the follower of Jesus secretly because the other Jewish religious rulers persecution. And we already met Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus at night. You might call him Nick at Night. I know, it was a little corny joke. He was a teacher of Israel and prominent Sanhedrin member as well. He also was a secret follower of Jesus Christ until now. These two men did not want to hide their love for Jesus anymore. That means that from that moment, they lost all the political, social, financial respect. And they would be ostracized. They didn't care. Because they realized this man fulfilled the scripture. He is the Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When these two men came and touched the dead body of Jesus, they knew that they defiled themselves. They could not take the Passover. They could not have a bite of the Passover lamb. But they realized in their hands, they had the perfect Lamb of God. Joseph and Nicodemus served Jesus too late. But not too late to fulfill the prophecy, not too late to be the tender service to Jesus, but too late to satisfy their own timid heart, too late to escape the painful regret of what they might have been and what they might have done for Jesus. We may never wait to give ourselves fully to Jesus. Okay, listen up, please, before we go to the next verse. Many of you are serving the Lord. At the same time, many of you don't do a squat. Because you put your life before life of Jesus Christ. When I say serving the Lord, the things you do for the church, and you do things to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God. Many of you choose not to do because that's not my thing. Really? Didn't the Jesus said to his disciples, that's including us, go out, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, only pastors, deacons, elders, and the rest of you, you got off scot-free. Did he say that? Y'all, sudden way to say it. All of you. You have an obligation. You have a great commission from God. If you choose not to serve God, if you choose not to serve one another, you're robbing yourself that comes from God's blessing. Think about it. Don't shove that spiritual banana in your ears right now and saying, I cannot hear you. You're breaking up. Look for a way to serve God. They have many opportunities. You might be like a Nicodemus, Joseph. Little come too late. When you get to heaven, if you choose not to serve God, when you get to heaven, there will be a reward ceremony. The saints will receive jewels on their crown from God, according to what they have done, according to their motives. Not necessarily what they have done, according to motives. If you've done with the right motives, you'll receive reward. If you haven't done anything, you'll get, okay, you go to heaven, but you get nothing. Wouldn't it be better if you serve the Lord while you have a chance on earth? When you get to heaven, you don't have a chance to serve God in that same manner. Think about it. Don't fight against the Holy Spirit. If you're uncomfortable, good. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you continuously until you give up and serve Him. There was a lady who chose not to come to our church because I had said this kind of thing. She said, I don't come here to serve. It sounds like much like bratty little children. Did I tell you I have a grandson? A couple times maybe. My grandson, one of them, Elias, he's 3 last week. He graduated from the terrible to the torturous 3. He doesn't know the meaning of serving. But the older one, Micah, he's 7. He loved to do things for Nanny and Papa and Mommy and Daddy. He learned how to serve others. That's his art. Don't be like my little child and little grandson, Elias, who expect Nanny and Papa to do everything for him. Serve others. Serve the King. Amen? And you're thinking, I'm not coming back to here. Your choice. But the Holy Spirit will remind you. It's a good thing that Jesus' tomb was nearby. When you stand on the top of the Golgotha, it's literally stone throw away from there to the garden tomb. Walking distance. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 62, please. On the next day, what will be the next day? After the preparation day, after the death of Jesus Christ, that means you are in the path over time. Which followed the day of preparation. By the way, I didn't say this. You guys know the Good Friday, right? Do you know that's wrong? I forgot to mention this. Go back to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, verse 31. Let's start 1931. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, the bodies should not remain on the cross on Sabbath. For, get this, guys, for that Sabbath was a high day. What does it mean? Double Sabbath. It means not Sabbath is normally which day? Saturday. But that means high Saturday means 2 Sabbath days, Saturday and Friday. When does that happen? When it's a Passover. Sabbath day happens every 7 days. But when it's a Passover, there's a 2 Sabbath day. In other words, folks, listen up. All these church traditions, Good Friday, they have a special service going on. That is practically, biblically wrong. You with me? So if they insist to have a good Sunday service, it should be Good Thursday service. And you may say, why do you make such a big deal out of this? Because I don't want you to be stuck with the church tradition. I want you to be stuck with the Word of God. Comprende? I speak 2 languages. Three languages. Oh, Swedish too. I forgot. 4. Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Verse 9. He made, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. In other words, Joseph Arimathea was kind enough to give him his unused grave that he was going to use later. They only had 3 hours before the sundown that would start Passover. So they could not give a proper burial, washing him and cleansing him, all that. So they had to do whatever they could to get him ready for the burial. For two reasons. They didn't want to leave him in the hands of the Roman soldiers or wild animal or Jewish religious rulers. It was a good thing that it was close enough to the garden tomb. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. We'll read it again. Verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remembered while he was still alive how that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure while the third day, lest his disciple come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Contrary to the popular belief, Jesus died, as I mentioned. In other words, jump that thing. Jewish religious rulers were without an excuse. They knew everything. But they chose not to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. If you've been coming to church for some time and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior into your heart, each time you hear the Word of God, each time you hear the salvation message, two things happen to you. Number one, your heart will be hardened. Number two, it will be worse for you not hearing the Word of God, salvation message, than hear it and do nothing about it. This is the case with the Jewish religious rulers. Satan and his puppet, the Jewish religious rulers, shut the tombs of Jesus and put the Roman seal on it. We will see that the table is going to turn in the future. Go to Revelation chapter 20, please. Way in the back. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, please. "Then I saw an angel coming down from the heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set the seal on him so that he should deceive the nation no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while." Satan is the king of this world for now, but he will not be anymore. The seal of imperial sign of Rome was embedded in the wax upon the rope in front of the stone. Not only they put the wax around the rolling stone, they put the rope and put the wax on top of it so it can be secure on the stone. And they put the seal of Roman imperial emperor. If you touch that thing, if you break that thing, guess what the consequence would be? Death. You know, the biggest mistake of Satan was killing Jesus on the cross. The biggest mistake of the disciples of Jesus was thinking that Jesus died on the cross in vain. But the biggest victory of God was done on the cross. Think with me. I'm about to finish, okay, so you don't need to all upset by now. Think with me. Jesus came for first time for the crucifixion. But he came and he will come second time for coronation. Jesus came the first time on a tree. But he will come second time on a throne. To the throne. Jesus came first time in humility as a babe in a manger. But he will come second time in glory as the King of Kings. Jesus came first time and was judged by men. But he will come second time to judge all men. He came, Jesus came first time and stood before Pilate. But he will come second time and the Pilate will stand before him. Table turns. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, everyone thought, especially Satan, said, it's the end. But God says, to be continued. Amen? Amen. Let's make two questions. Let me have two questions. Number one, what will you do with Jesus? If you have not made the decision, receiving Jesus into your heart as your Savior and Lord, you need to do it now, not later. You may say, well, I will do it at 11th hours. How do you know that you are not going to die at 10:30? Do you have a guarantee? Yeah. Do you know the biggest lie, the most efficient lie that Satan come up with is do it mañana. Later. Later, dude. Or do that. Not later. Now. Now is the time. Today is the day of your salvation. Second question I'd like to ask you. If everything will be taken away from you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, will you still believe in Him? Will you still follow Him? Don't say yes too quickly unless you mean it. I heard somebody's, her prize sent me this. A.W. Tozer said, Christians do not lie. They just go to church and sing praise and worship songs. And you may say, what are you talking about? I surrender all? Really? Do you surrender all to God? If you do, you're much better than me. You should teach. We don't. Before you promise, before you say, I will give up anything and everything for God, think hard. Will you serve Him? Will you serve others? If you're not going to do that, how are you going to promise that you are willing to give up anything and everything for God? Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray.